The first scripture was read by Les today from Deuteronomy, talking about all the gifts that God, if we believe in God, all the things He will provide for us. The second scripture provides the text for our sermon, and it's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And you want to follow along, that's page 936 in your pew Bible. It's called Jesus Calls His First Disciples is the title of those verses. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake for fishermen, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of this, His holy word. What if I were to say to you this morning, "Come on and go with me after church and we'll go save the world"? What in the world would you say to me? Well, you'd probably have a few questions first. You'd probably say, "Well, where are we going? What are we going to do? How are we going to get there? What do I need to bring? How long will we be gone? Do I have to, can I bring anybody else?" And if I were serious in asking you this question, I think you'd look at me and say to yourself anyway, "You got to be crazy. Just asking me to pick up and go with you on nothing more than come on and follow me." But at first glance, that's exactly what Peter, Andrew, James, and John did when Jesus told them to rise and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the King James Version. The New International Version says fishers of people, but that's the same thing. And the term fishers of men was used back then, and it was a phrase that was understood because it wasn't something Jesus just said. It had meaning to it. The Greek and Roman philosophers used it to describe one who catches others by teaching or by persuasion. So it would have been well understood to the people that Jesus called that day. But we need to be fair. This wasn't Peter, Andrew, James, and John's first encounter with Jesus. If you look at the book of John, you'll see they had a prior relationship. Oftentimes we take scripture and we see it out of context and we say, "Oh, wow, this is just what happened." But there is a link that flows all through this. You'll see that Andrew was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who left to become disciples of Jesus, and that he immediately brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And the Bible commentaries tell us that the other disciple who went along with Andrew has traditionally been identified as the Apostle John. And in all likelihood, at least Andrew, Peter, and John, and perhaps even James, were with Jesus at the wedding in Cana and witnessed him turn the water into wine. Further, they were most likely with Jesus when he ministered in Judea during the first year of his ministry. So by the time of his calling them in Galilee, they'd had plenty of time to think about Jesus and his mission. Now, we aren't told why they went back to fishing, but suffice it to say that when Jesus issued his call, the invitation had a lot of credibility. Even so, Jesus' call for them was sudden and made right in the middle of their fishing and mending their nets. And notice, too, Jesus didn't say, "Come and follow my teaching, my morality, or my rules." He told them to drop everything and follow me. This is because of the prior relationship that Jesus had with them. They understood the call, and they dropped everything and followed him. Because of this prior relationship, this was a moment that they understood that they were to join Jesus to embark upon his ultimate mission. The importance of the relationship was such that They left everything behind. They left their families. They left their jobs. So what does it mean to follow Christ, to follow Jesus? Dr. Thomas A. Terrence III, the director of ministry at the C.S. Lewis Institute, says that following Jesus begins when we repent and believe the gospel. The good news that God loves us and has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself by giving his Son to atone for our sins awakens us to God's grace and moves us to want to live for Christ. And Dr. Terrence goes on to say that the Bible shows us that there are two things that stand out immediately about how to actually follow Jesus in our daily lives. And these are, number one, to understand and obey his teaching. And number two, to follow his example. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand." And we all know what happened to each one. The wise man's house stood up under all the storms and lasted, while the foolish man's house, when the storms hit, came crashing down. The point Jesus is making here is that building one's life on obedience to his teachings is wise and will sustain us in the challenges we inevitably encounter in life. But conversely, disobedience to his teachings, to his word, leads to ruin. Following Jesus also involves following his example. In John 13, verses 14 through 17, Jesus emphasizes this to his disciples when he washed their feet in the upper room, when he told them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Here Jesus is teaching the example of serving one another with a humble heart and becoming servant leaders. And Dr. Terrence goes on to say that obeying and imitating Jesus, they're not ends in themselves, but they're a means to the end goal. And here's the word for the day, and Carol's already talked about it, discipleship, which is to become like Jesus himself, to think as he thought, to feel as he felt, to act as he acted, and to desire what he desired. Wow. When I read that, I said, how can any human being ever do that? That's just impossible. Seems pretty daunting, doesn't it? But Dr. Terrence goes on to say that the two major defining characteristics of Jesus' life were faith and love, and that if we want to become more like Jesus, we simply need to make faith and love the defining characteristics of our lives too. Now that sounds a bit simpler, doesn't it? Love for Jesus is the cornerstone. Well, what does this love look like in our daily lives? Well, Jesus has told us this. In the Bible, he tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Pretty straightforward. You know, with all the pressures on us from secular society today, many of us will find this difficult. But the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, points out that it is the love of God to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. What are the commands we're talking about? Well, the great commandment tells us first that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And then it goes on to tell us that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus emphasized this when he gave us the golden rule. He said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And he went on to affirm this again in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How do you define Christian? Well, the dictionary probably says it pretty straightforwardly: a follower of Christ. So being a Christian means putting our focus on Jesus, putting it on his love for us, which is then reciprocated by our love for him, which will be reflected in our discipleship. Jesus wanted us to show the same self-sacrificing love toward fellow believers that he's shown toward us. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he gave them their discipleship mission when he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is the type of discipleship Jesus wants us to focus on. He wants us to understand that Christians and churches exist to make disciples. Shouldn't we here at First Presbyterian Church embrace that? That is, to develop disciples who love God, love the church, and love others. You know, Carol talked a little bit about this morning. This is a time of transition at First Presbyterian Church. And this is something that Glenn has talked about many times in his sermons, as he is our transitional minister. And I don't think there's a single church member who doesn't recognize that fact, that we're in a time of transition. It's something we regularly discuss at our session meetings. And we don't know how long this transition period is going to be, but it will end. At some point, it will end. And during this transition, we need to take this time as a congregation to ask ourselves, what kind of church do we want to be when it does end? And how will we move forward? And further, what do we need to do as a congregation to become the kind of church that we want to be? Now, these are very deep and serious questions that we need to think long and hard about. I dare say that most of you have recognized that the average age of our membership has gotten fairly high, and that attendance has lagged since COVID-19 pandemic, and that the financial support for the church is not what it once was. But we have some good things going on here at First Presbyterian Church. For those of you who haven't been to one of our Sunday school classes, we only have three teachers, but they're great teachers. And I encourage anyone who's not regularly attending Sunday school to come and join us. You learn a lot, and you'll get a lot out of it. We have some good things going on here at First Presbyterian Church, and they can be built upon. How do we attract younger members? How do we increase attendance and build upon the good things we're already doing? There's that word again. The answer is discipleship. You see, Jesus is calling us just as he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to rise and follow him. It is indeed a call not just to go with him, but to walk as Jesus walked. Not just to identify and say we are Christians, but to be full disciples. Did you know that in the Bible, the word disciple is mentioned 281 times? And how many times do you think the word Christian is used? 3. That just shows you the emphasis on discipleship. Dr. Terrence writes that once we grasp the fact that we are being asked to walk as Jesus walked, our first reaction is likely to be one of dismay. Oh my gosh, what have I been asked to do? But he goes on to say that if we think about all the problems and dysfunctions that plague our lives, we know it's impossible for us to fulfill such a call. So that even makes me say, oh my gosh, it's getting worse. If that's the case, what are we supposed to do? Well, he explains that don't worry about it, because that reaction is perfectly healthy and absolutely human and normal. And Jesus knows we can't follow him and live the way he lives without a power beyond ourselves. And that is why he sends the Holy Spirit to empower us. It is only through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can obey the teaching of Jesus and follow his example. And he continues, that is why we are taught earnestly to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit each day and to be led by him in all our ways. If we do this, it won't be perfect and it won't be immediate, but day by day, as we walk in faith and obedience, the Spirit will produce in us the character of Jesus. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be reflected in us. If we focus on Jesus, we can do anything. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Several weeks ago, Glenn, in a sermon, told a really interesting parable by Soren Kierkegaard about a community of ducks. You may remember it if you were here. They waddled off to church to hear their duck preacher talk, and after listening to his eloquent sermon about how God had given them wings to fly and that they could soar like eagles with these wings, and that no walls or fences could confine them because God had so blessed them that they could fly like birds, the ducks all shouted, Amen! And then they waddled off back home. So it's great to be a church, it's great to come to church, to be comforted, as those ducks were, to worship as those ducks did, and to have our beliefs strengthened, as obviously they did when they responded with Amen. But when church is over, we have to ask ourselves, what will we do? Will we waddle contentedly back home like the ducks in the story? Or will we spread our spiritual wings and soar as God has made it possible for us to soar? We just have to decide to accept his call. His call to spread our wings and fly. Well, how do we get started with this? That's always the hard part, getting started, isn't it? First, I would suggest that each and every one of us pray on it and ask for God's guidance. A perfect example of this type of prayer is one recorded by Dr. David Livingstone in his diary on his last birthday. You may be familiar with the story of Stanley and Livingstone. Henry Stanley was an explorer in what used to be called darkest Africa before any electronic communications, etc. And he got lost and stayed lost for years. Nobody had heard from him. And so Henry Stanley, who was also an explorer, was sent to find Dr. Livingstone. Dr. Livingstone was a missionary in addition to being an explorer. And in 1869, he went on his search, and he had success. He actually found him, which was kind of an amazing thing back in the day. And you may have heard the quote, his first words to him were supposedly, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. I suspect it was pretty easy to identify him once he found him. But that's just an interesting vignette. But Dr. Livingstone, who was a missionary, wrote this prayer, and this is the type prayer that we're talking about in his diary on his last birthday. March 19, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere this year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Livingstone, a humble servant of the Lord, just like you and I, provides us with a powerful example of prayerful faithfulness and desiring to follow Jesus. So first, we need to pray about it. Secondly, we need to be guided by Jesus and to venture to take action. What should this action look like? Well, it doesn't have to be anything particularly grand. The smallest thing, the briefest word, may have much more effect than you can imagine. I know of this church in Florida where they had a pastor that started a series of sermons called Who's the One? Who's the One? And the reason that it was entitled that is because the stated object of the series was to encourage everyone who's a part of the church to be praying for and looking for opportunities to develop at least one disciple during the next year. Now think about that. One disciple. During COVID, we have had probably 50 members, give or take, that have been attending church. Sometimes we have more, sometimes less, but when you add them all up, it's probably 50 or so members. If each one of those said, I'm going to take it upon myself to develop one disciple for the next, sometime over the next year, we would double attendance. Can you imagine what it would look like in here? You'd have to sit closer together. But let's say that's impractical. That's impossible. We can't do that. Well, say only 10 people were successful. That's still a pretty good return, isn't it? But you know what? If we don't start, we get zero return. And you know what? The development of disciples is not a linear progression. It is not a straight line. If you get somebody to come, they're going to have family members. They're going to have friends. And so you never know how that one person may affect everything. Just like this mighty oak tree we have on the grounds out here, it started with a tiny acorn. But the seed was planted and it grew into a tall, mighty oak. That can happen with discipleship too. In his book, The Master Plan on Evangelism, Robert Coleman said, "When will the church learn this lesson? Preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism. Nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do this job. Individual men and women are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something, it is someone." Certainly following Jesus and being his disciple isn't easy. Oftentimes we allow ourselves to be defeated before we start trying. By emphasizing all the possibilities for failure, all the negatives, why we can't be successful, and rationalize that the task of evangelism should be left to others, to professionals, to more people that are more knowledgeable about the scriptures than we are. Should we wait for someone else? Should we wait for the new pastor, perhaps? Well, one of the traits that we've told them that we're looking for in a new pastor is a talent for evangelism. We all hope and pray we can find someone who can come in and revive and revitalize the church, attract new members, and grow the church. But in our search, however, not only are we looking at potential candidates, but guess what? They're looking at us. They want to see what kind of church they'd be coming to. What image do we project? Do they see a situation where they would be coming to start from scratch? Or do they see a vibrant congregation that's engaged in God's work and is already making positive steps? What image do you think one would find more exciting? It's not hard, is it? And you say, oh my gosh, I'm not qualified to do that. But with Jesus' help, we can make it happen, because you know what? Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. With his help, you can do it. There's a beautiful old hymn, "Where He Leads Me," where the writer captures the essence of the willing disciple in the refrain. And the last part of that refrain is, "Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way." Through His grace, we are all invited on this journey. May we all accept and go with Him all the way in discipleship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, answer our prayers. Provide us guidance and reveal unto us what Your will is for our discipleship. Direct us, we pray, as we go forth. Give us the strength, wisdom, energy, and patience to accomplish Your will for First Presbyterian Church, that we, as Your disciples, may glorify Your holy name. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.